Morning.
Morning.
I would like us to turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. You found I commence reading. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless his word read. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word that we've just read. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts in a way that we will understand. Help us and grant us wisdom by your Spirit that we may apply your word to our lives. Bless us all through this fellowship. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Today I would like to talk to us about living the Christian life with wisdom and fullness of the Spirit. Living the Christian life with wisdom and fullness of the Spirit. Wisdom and the Spirit are two indispensable elements of the Christian living. And in Ephesians, Paul provides a description of what that entails. And we know this to be the case because Paul uses the verb walk. And that verb dominates all the exhortation sections in the book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, that is where that verb occurs the fifth time and the last time in the book of Ephesians. Paul is keen to ensure that the Ephesian believers live out the implications of their union with Christ. My goal this morning is to show that the entire Christian life is lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit within the context of union with Christ. Secondly, to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And in view of what Christ has accomplished in his death, his resurrection, and ascension, God effectually calls the believer from a dead walk to a new walk by the power of the Spirit and the Word towards the goal of Christ-likeness. To summarize what I'm going to say to you this morning, the text has three major presuppositions. One, that Christians are wise people, therefore they should walk as wise people, from verse 15 to 16. Second, that they are people of understanding, they should always seek to discover the Lord's will, verse 17. And that they have been sealed with the Spirit of God, thus they should walk with Spirit-filled lives, verse 18 to 20. But we can further compress the three presuppositions into two. One, Christians are wise people. They ought to live a life of wisdom. Two, Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they must live Spirit-filled lives. Now, if you get lost in all that I would say today, remember those key points. That's the message. The exhortation to walk with wisdom. Look at the inferential conjunction that Paul uses. He uses then, and then he, in other translations, therefore. Now, that connects the present passage with the previous one. A transition from discussion on light and darkness to a discussion on wise and unwise. And also, it connects to the second major division of the whole book, which starts in chapter 4 from verse 1 to the end of the book. In verse 15a, Paul says, "Watch carefully how you walk." Now, this is a reference to their lifestyle. It does not refer to physical walking. In the context, Paul is using the word walk to exhort his readers to pay careful attention to their ethical conduct. Like I said, this is the final time he is using the word walk. And then he has series of negative and positive exhortations. And then he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise. Now, the term unwise means to lack the power of proper discernment. Do not walk as unwise. See the use of the as, the comparison. And then the positive exhortation, he says, but as wise. Now, the term to be wise has to do with someone who is able to do something in a skillful manner. Now, Paul is exhorting the Ephesian believers to gain insight, practical wisdom, from insight into God's will and working and apply this skill in their daily living. How would the Ephesian believers demonstrate this wisdom? Now, verse 16a tells us, by making the most of every opportunity. Now, they were to demonstrate their wisdom by making the most of their time, buying up time. Now, that's a commercial language that is being used. They were to redeem the time. Certainly, wise people know the time is precious. It's a precious commodity. So they use it to the fullest possible advantage. Now, this term is used only by Paul in the New Testament, Galatians 3:13, Galatians 4:5, and Colossians 4:5. Investing time in godly priorities is wisdom. I read an illustration of this passage from Hedgy Bosk, the author of Daily Bread. This was what he wrote. When the great artist Raphael died at the early age of 37, friends and relatives carried his marvelous but unfinished painting, The Transfiguration. In the funeral procession, his family felt that because of the limited time he was allotted to use his creative genius, the painting was an appropriate symbol of his unfulfilled earthly aspirations. But that's not all. That has another message. See, what's the message there? That life is fleeting and death may come unexpectedly. Here in America, you have very excellent healthcare systems. And so that people are very comfortable that they never think about death. But where I come from, every day you think about death because it could be the next minute. If we realize the value of our days, we will try to spend them profitably. To have no regrets at life's end and have much reward in heaven, we must make the most of every opportunity. In the words of the psalmist, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Look at the causal expression, because the days are evil. Now, this explains the reason why Paul's readers should take full advantage of every opportunity at their disposal. That the people and events that fill them are evil. It's not that the days in themselves are evil, but the people and the events that fill them are what? Are evil. And therefore, they must make the most of every opportunity. Where else do we find this kind of language? Now, Ecclesiastes 12:1 comes to mind. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. We are already in the evil days. They are here. And Paul would say to the Ephesians, because of this, or therefore, the Ephesians should not be foolish because the days are evil. They should not be foolish, but they should understand what the will of the Lord is. See, the Ephesian believers were to demonstrate their wisdom by discerning the will of the Lord, since wisdom is exclusively found nowhere else but in God. When Paul uses the expression, the will of the Lord, in Ephesians 5:17, he is primarily referring to God's grand design for all of creation, from the day he made the heavens and the earth until the end, when he sums up everything in Christ. Pastor Dave has been talking to us about God's plan for the world. And what has been God's plan? God's plan primarily is to bring together everything under Christ, to create a new people for himself, Jews and Gentiles, and bring the world and everything under him. They were to discern that because Christians are people of understanding. That's the assumption of Paul. Because they are people of understanding, they should seek to understand God's grand design, God's plan. Look at the exhortation, be filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 18 to 21. The Ephesian believers had been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Consequently, they should not grieve him. In chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30, he makes that plain. But here in verse 18 of chapter 5, Paul goes a step further, commanding them to live with Spirit-filled lives. Why? Because there is no greater secret of holiness than the infilling of him whose very nature and name are holy. Look at the negative exhortation in verse 18a. Do not get drunk with wine. Paul forbids drunkenness, not the use of alcohol, because drunkenness is folly. Sometimes we pastors, we do not want to categorically make that distinction. The culture I come from, if you make that distinction, some people would take that as a license to get drunk. They would say that the pastor says drinking alcohol is not a sin. But the truth is, the Bible does not tell us that taking alcohol is a sin. But the Bible clearly says drunkenness is what? It's a sin. Why? Because drunkenness is folly. Now, I do not want to get into that debate because it's a very long one. But I can refer you to some resources that you can study. But I have no intention of encouraging people to take alcohol because, look at it, there are two things involved. There is the use of alcohol, and then there is the abuse of alcohol. The use of alcohol could be either sacramentally, it could also be used medicinally, it could also be used moderately. It is used. And in the scriptures, you find that the scriptures is talking about alcohol as part of the gifts that God gave his people and was also used as an offering to the Lord. But again, you see that the Bible here is condemning drunkenness because drunkenness is an abuse of that gift. Do not get drunk with alcohol because that is folly. Why? Look at Paul's description. He says drunkenness is debauchery. It is a senseless waste which dehumanizes, turning a human being into a senseless beast who loses control of himself. Now, if you read Proverbs 23 from verse 29 to 35, you see a description of the folly of the drunkard. Who has sorrows? Who has red eyes? Go to that passage and you see the folly of drunkenness. The only place in Scripture where the expression "do not get drunk with wine" appears is in the Septuagint of Proverbs 23, verse 31, which suggests Paul may be directly citing a proverb. It seems Paul is drawing on motifs from Jewish wisdom literature. Do not get drunk with wine. That's a negative exhortation. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the positive. First, it is an imperative. See? It is an authoritative command. Do not get drunk with wine. It's not an option. It's a command. Christians are commanded not to get drunk. Secondly, it is in the plural form, which means the whole Christian community should be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it is in the passive voice. Let the Spirit fill you. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. It is in the plural form. It is also in the passive voice because it's the Spirit of God that fills. It is in the present tense, meaning it is a continuous thing. It is not a one-time event. Now, to give some kind of background of being filled in the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, you go to the Old Testament. The language, be filled with the Spirit, in the context of union with Christ, invokes the language of the temple being filled with the glory of God. You read Isaiah 6:1, Ezekiel 43 verse 5, and 44 verse 4, and compare with Ephesians 1:23, the fullness of God. Now, the fullness of God's glory in the temple. This kind of language in the New Testament signals the breaking in of the eschatological temple. The body of Christ, believers, both Jews and Gentiles, as they are being built into the eschatological temple of God. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah, the glory of God, as it was known by the later rabbis, is coextensive with God's Spirit. Now, under the new covenant in the New Testament, the believers have replaced the physical structure of the temple as the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So now, the glory of God that dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament now dwells in the believers, the body of Christ. Now we have the fullness of God in us by the Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son now dwells in us, the fullness of God by the agency of the Spirit of God. The apostle begins by drawing a certain comparison between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit's fullness. A person who is drunk, we say, is under the influence of alcohol. And certainly, a spirit-filled Christian is under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's where the comparison ends. Then we have the contrast. In the heathen cult of Dionysus, intoxication was regarded as a means of inspiration. But it will be a serious mistake to think that intoxication is a means of control of the spirit. On the contrary, self-control is the final quality named as the fruit of the Spirit. When a person is being controlled by alcohol, what happens to him? He loses control of himself. But when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, he does not lose control, but he gains it. Because self-control is a fruit of what? Of the Spirit. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a very good comparison and contrast of this. He, writing as both a pastor and a physician, he compares drunkenness and fullness of the Spirit. He says, wine or alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. What does it do? It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. Alcohol suppresses all that. The fullness of the Spirit, on the contrary, the Holy Spirit does, however, the exact opposite. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants. Why? Because he stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will, to function at their very best and highest for the glory of God. Thus, contrary to drunkenness, Paul commanded the Ephesians to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit has other results. How do you know that a person is filled with the Spirit of God? Now, Paul goes on to describe them in verse 19 to 21. I do not have the time to go into details because it is going to take us a longer time. But I can say that in summary form, speaking with one another, singing, making music, giving thanks to the Lord, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, we can summarize that as follows: fellowship, worship, gratitude, submission. When you see those things, you know that the Spirit of God is at work. What is the role of this text in understanding Paul's theology in general? See, one, Paul's Christology. This passage teaches us that Christ is the wisdom of God. See, the title for Lord is for Jesus Christ in verse 17 and verse 19 to 21. One of the keys to living the Christian life is discerning the will of the Lord. And wisdom is predicated on knowing Christ, the wisdom of God personified. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 1:24, you will see that Jesus Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God that makes the Christian life possible. He is the revelation of God's will, the mystery of God by his person and work. He exegetes the Father. He is a revelation of God. Do you want to know the Father? Then look at the Son. He reveals the Father. And he is the power and the wisdom of God. The entirety of Christian life demands an acknowledgement of this fact and total submission to Christ and his words. If you read Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, a man who listens to his words and obeys them is a wise man. It's like a wise man who has built his house on a solid rock. When trials come, the house will still stand. Christians who listen to Christ, the wisdom of God, and obey him are like that wise man. The very opening words of the letter emphasizes Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle of Christ. The readers are also in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing mentioned in the letter comes to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the virtue of their union with Christ. Ephesians 1:1-14. So that everything concerning the Christian life is happening in and through Christ. Secondly, the Pauline pneumatology. The Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit makes the Christian life possible and pleasing to God. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit brings into view the Pauline eschatological conception of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the Christian life in its entirety is interpreted as spiritual. Under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, the agent who, along with the Father and the Son, brings about the moral and the religious character to the eschatological life. Thus, the whole Christian life is lived within the power and operation of the Holy Spirit, which Paul describes as the fullness of the Spirit. Now, the Christian life receives its supernatural and redemptive power from the Holy Spirit, both now in this age and in the age to come. And so theologians speak about the already and the not yet. We are already in the future, but the future is not yet complete. The kingdom of God is now and here, but we have a forward looking to a completion when we would be in the presence of God. Now, both the life now in the kingdom of God and in the life to come is the Spirit of God that gives us the power to do that. Thirdly, the Pauline Trinitarian devotion. For Paul, the doctrine of the Trinity informs and directs Christian devotion. Being filled with the Holy Spirit results in giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Trinitarian conception of devotion. See, the person filled with the Spirit of God is able to give thanks to God. But he does that through who? Through Christ, in the name of Christ. So you have the triune God in focus. The Christian, the believer's lifestyle elsewhere, Paul speaks about the life of the Christian in different places. For example, he urges the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 12. And then he speaks of two kinds of walks in Ephesians. A former walk characterized by sin and death. A walk that is like the pagans. And then a new walk. The eschatological goal of salvation. Now Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. That believers are saved unto good works. The second walk is a walk that is characterized by good works. Ethical purity, love, and light, walking in newness of life. He also speaks in Romans 8, 4, 13, 13 of a Christian walk according to the Spirit, so that the Spirit imparts every spiritual blessing. He initiates and sustains a process that renews the mind of believers. Here in our text, Paul clearly explains how believers can receive the Spirit's work in full measure. How does that apply to us today? I have told you about the Ephesians. What does the passage say to us? This passage has very strong applications for Christians in Nigeria. That's where I know the most, right? Paul's cautionary expression says, because the days are evil. This is very relevant to the current situation in northern Nigeria. The Christians in this part of the world, more than anyone else, can relate to evil days. This is where Christians are being murdered with impunity by Islamic terrorists on a daily basis, in real time. And it is happening fast. Both the Nigerian government and the international community seems to do little or even nothing. In view of this horrendous evil, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 demands Nigerian Christians to walk with wisdom and fullness of the Spirit if they will please God. Of course. Here you have your own evils, right? There is evil everywhere. In the face of evil and uncertainty, what are believers supposed to do? In summary, walk with wisdom and fullness of what? Of the Spirit. They must live in wisdom. First, they must become wise. Their lives must be influenced completely by godly wisdom to fear only the Lord, which is the beginning of ultimate wisdom. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this wisdom and submitting to his rule. When they hear and obey his words, they will become wise people who are fixed on solid foundation. and are able to withstand their trials. Of course, we are able to withstand our trials today when we build our lives on the foundation of Christ, the wisdom of God. Secondly, they must make the most of the time to examine themselves whether their lives are ordered according to God's priorities, whether they are faithful stewards of God's precious gifts, their lives and time. Life is short. You never know, after this minute, you will still be alive. Life is short. Remember that. Thirdly, they must learn to discern the will of the Lord, God's original plan for the world from creation until the end when he sums up everything in Christ. God has revealed the mystery of his will in the person and work of Jesus Christ and his kingdom purposes. They must discern that. They must be filled with the Spirit of God, not getting drunk with wine, because drunkenness would render them senseless. See, in Nigeria, there are people who are very frustrated with what's going on. And the last thing they do is to get drunk. They say, we will drink alcohol so that we can forget our sorrows. Right? It only suppresses your judgment. And after alcohol is gone, what happens? All your sorrows come back with full force. Now, they should not do that. If you ever have a problem as a Christian, if you ever get frustrated, do not think that alcohol is the solution. Alcohol can only impair your judgment, would depress your faculties so that you do not think clearly, so that you think that the problem is gone, and after alcohol is gone, what happens? The problem comes back full force. And they were not to do that, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When they are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God and fellow heirs with Christ, who are no longer slaves to fear, but are prepared to suffer with Christ, conformed to his image, that they may also be glorified with him. For their present sufferings are not worth comparing with the future glory that is to be revealed. So being filled with the Holy Spirit helps them to remember that all things work together for good. Thus, the best security for Christian living in evil days is knowing the universal administration of God's cosmic redemption plan revealed in Christ, the wisdom of God. We should be asking the question, God, what is your will in these evil days? What do you want us to learn? What do you want us to get out of it? We should know that by virtue of our union with Christ, we constitute the inbreaking of God's eschatological temple, the dwelling place of the triune God by the Holy Spirit, who brings form and fullness of God in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ in our new walk, the resurrection life. The implications is that we no longer live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here are some questions. You and I should ask ourselves, are you standing on Christ, the solid rock, the wisdom of God? Are you? Are you? Are you standing on Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God? Because all other forms of wisdom are sinking sand. They will not withstand trials. Are you investing your life and time according to God's priorities? Are you? Have you made it your goal to keep seeking to discern God's mystery, His will? Who is in charge in your life? Who controls your life? Is it the Spirit of God or alcohol? Is it money? Is it people? Some other force? Some kind of idol? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that, Lord, you will cause us to submit to your rule. Cause us to live lives of wisdom. Cause us to submit to the full control of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Bless us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.